The psalmist says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the great reality that when we open our eyes every morning, we can be sure that though the day before us is unknown, still you are present with us. Still your great principles for living are before us. Still the resources are there for us to meet every challenge that we might face. We thank you that every day is a day that you have made, that you can be experienced and you can be served. And we thank you that as the sun goes down over our land and as the darkness settles upon us, that we can be sure that in the deep and dark watches of the night, you are present to restore us in our minds and in our bodies and to make us fit to be the people that you want us to be. And so we pray that tonight as we gather together as your people, that you would feed us in our minds and in our souls, so that whatever challenges we might face in the week ahead or in the years ahead, we know that we go with the power of your truth in our hearts, and that we can depend upon all your promises being fulfilled in us. And tonight we celebrate the forgiveness that's been made possible through Jesus' death upon the cross. And we celebrate the way of life that he has mapped out for us in serving one another. And we celebrate the great and glorious truth that despite all the shadows that might fall on human experience, even death itself, still your good and loving purpose is going forward until that day when the new creation is established upon the earth. So we praise you, Father, and we ask that you would deal with us according to our needs tonight, that there might be strength where there is weakness, that there might be forgiveness where there is guilt, that there might be vision where there is disappointment. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be active to unwrap all these things in our lives as he moves amongst us. And we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And as we come to read the scriptures, we are going to sing together our prayer for understanding, which is hymn number 619 and hymn number 620 in the order of service. And we're going to read together in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 2, and reading from verse 1, and you'll find that on page 966. Matthew chapter 2, and reading from verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And then from verse 13. When they, that is the Magi, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. May God bless his own word to us. We're going to sing again in hymn number 543, looking for light, we wait in darkness, looking for truth, we turn to you. Well, I do hope you all enjoy Christmas. I love Christmas. I love all the beautiful images of that first Christmas. Images of Mary and Joseph attentive to the newborn child in the manger. The images of the angels praising God in the highest, and of shepherds gathered round the stable in wonderment and adoration. Images of the wise men, mysterious men from the east, as they present their special treasures. I love Christmas. So why does Matthew tell us this awful story and spoil my Christmas? What beauty is there in the story that Matthew tells? I want us to focus on two things. The first is much shorter than the second, so the second will be much longer. Therefore, be warned. First of all, Matthew tells us this awful story because he wants us to understand the full extent of God's love for us. As Matthew writes this account, there is no longer a child in the manger, for the child has become a refugee and an exile. There is no longer joy in Bethlehem, but only sorrow, and the glory and excelsis of the angels has given way to the cries and the weeping of the mothers of Bethlehem. Well, Matthew, why are you spoiling Christmas? And he replies, I'm not spoiling Christmas. I want you to understand that this story too is part of the Christmas story. And this story is also good news. I want you to see, says Matthew, the full horror of the world into which Christ came. A world where the powers of darkness reign. A world where people are in slavery to powers that dominate them and oppress them and ultimately destroy them. A world where little children can be slaughtered on the whim of a tyrant. Christmas is beautiful. But the Lord who comes at Christmas comes into this world. Isn't that the world in which we have a part? And isn't that the world in which so many people are living? Matthew seems to be saying, watch your television news and see the horrors of the world, the hunger and the violence, the cruelty and the oppression. Now do you see, asks Matthew, the full extent of the Father's love for you, that he would send his only son as a fragile little baby into a world like this. And isn't that at the very heart of the Christmas message? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son as a baby, weak and defenseless, fragile and vulnerable, into such a world as this. The other parts of the Christmas story are beautiful. And the songs of the angels are wonderful. And the worship of the shepherds and the wise men move us. But it's a pretty safe world. And the world in which to incarnate your son is not a safe world. It's a world in which people suffer and are broken. Not only in faraway places, but also here in our own individual lives. If Christ was only the Christ for the times of joy, but he's not, he's also the Christ for the times of sorrow and of weeping. The Christ who comes in to Herod's world. And he comes for our sake. He comes to redeem us and make us children of a new world. Isn't that the very heart of the Christian message? Matthew seems to be saying. The rest of Christmas is beautiful, but this is deeply meaningful because of what it tells us about the love of God for us. To take his only son, incarnate him as a little baby, and place him in Herod's world. Such is the love of God for us. So this story that might seem to spoil Christmas, it's a story which actually brings the message of Christmas home to us. Such is the full extent of God's love. And secondly, Matthew tells us this story because he wants us to learn that God gives us hope in our weeping. When the wise men do not return to him, paranoid Herod does not think twice about slaughtering all the male infants in Bethlehem. This is a little thing for Herod. Herod slew three of his five sons because he thought they were plotting against him. He had his wife Marianne, the only wife he ever loved, put to death because he became suspicious that she was having adultery. On one occasion he rounded up 425 of the leading people of Israel, put them in prison, and told his sister that on his deathbed he was to put them all to death so that there would be at least mourning, if not for him, mourning in the land of Judah when he died. This is what Herod was like, a paranoid maniac. To do this was for him a little thing. And Matthew wants us to understand that. But he wants us to understand that in the weeping there is hope. We're going to have to do some digging in the text. Remember, Matthew is writing for Jews. Luke was writing for Greeks. He was writing for Gentiles like us. Matthew is writing for Jews. for first century Jews, and so we've got to think our way into the way he is telling his story. Two questions. This little prophecy of his, a voice is heard in Ramah weeping at great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That's the focus. That's the focus, that quote from the book of Jeremiah. So let's do a bit of digging. First of all, who was Rachel? All Matthew's readers would have known immediately who Rachel was, but we don't always know. Right, Rachel was the wife of Jacob, and she was the mother of Joseph. And then she was the mother of another son. Later, his father would call him Benjamin, but she called him Benoni, because she was dying. And she gave him that name with her dying breath. His name means sorrow. And so ever after, Rachel was known as the mother of sorrow. And she was associated with weeping. So hold that in your hand. Second thing is Ramah. Where is Ramah? Ramah's about 5 miles north of Jerusalem, and it was at Ramah that the captives from Jerusalem and Judea were gathered together before they were forced marched into exile in Babylon. Jeremiah was among them until the Babylonian commander, finding him in chains, set him free and released him. And Jeremiah, seeing the terrible suffering of God's people, of the children of Rachel, pictures Rachel weeping again. A voice is heard in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children, weeping for the slain people of Jerusalem, weeping for her children, for whom there is no hope. Weeping Rachel, refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. Second thing about Rachel is that she was always associated with Bethlehem. Traditionally, her grave is in Bethlehem. And still today, when you drive from Jerusalem into Bethlehem, you see road signs pointing you to her tomb. So it's maybe not surprising that as Matthew thinks of the children so cruelly put to death in Bethlehem, he, as a Jew, remembers all these things. He remembers the words of the prophet Jeremiah. And he remembers how Jeremiah thought of Rachel watching her children going into exile, weeping Rachel. A voice cries out in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children. Matthew remembers all of that and says of the slaughter of those little children. And so was fulfilled the words of Jeremiah. Rachel, weeping for her children. The word fulfilled does not mean that Jeremiah was pointing to Bethlehem. It can mean fulfilled. My daughter Emma asked Bethany what she wanted as a wedding present, and Bethany said to her, draw me a picture of me on my wedding day. And so Emma started with an outline, a photograph onto the computer, turned into an outline. And then she spent 3 days carefully filling in that outline. Soft pencils, artist pencils, every hair on Bethany's head, a few that weren't in the picture just blowing across her face. But what she was doing was fulfilling that drawing, filling it in, making the picture. That's what Matthew means. Thus, that picture in Rama was fulfilled in Bethlehem. It's the pattern again, coloured in a new place and in a new time. So how is that part of the Christmas story? Because Matthew sees in all of this a great promise of God, and it is the promise that he will comfort even in the midst of his weeping. We need to do even more exploration into Jewish thinking. Matthew points us back to that passage in Jeremiah. But he's wanting us not just to remember that passage, he's wanting us to remember the whole context. If I was to refer you to that passage, I would say Jeremiah 31, I can't remember the exact chapter, but it's verse 31 to verse 38. I would give you chapter and verse, and you would find it without any problem in your Bible. The difficulty of the New Testament writers is they have no chapters and verses. So when Matthew or Peter or John want to refer to the Old Testament, to a chunk of prophecy or of narrative, what they do is they pick a key verse, because they know their Jewish readers will remember the context. And that's what Matthew is doing here. Voice is heard in Rama, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. But the Jewish reader remembers the whole passage, and they will remember that the whole passage, though it is about weeping, is also about hoping. We can't turn and read it all because we do not have time. So I'm just going to pick out a few verses from Jeremiah chapter 32. This is what the Lord says. Remember, this is the passage with Rachel weeping. This is what the Lord says. Refrain your eyes from weeping and your hearts from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. And then, this is a covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. And I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So you see what Matthew is doing when he quotes those verses in Jeremiah. is he's remembering a pattern. He's remembering how God fills out his picture. He's remembering how through history the detail is added. And he speaks, as it were, to the weeping mothers of Bethlehem, and he speaks to the weeping mothers through all of the generations. He speaks to us in our weeping. He speaks to people throughout the world who are weeping in Herod's world, weeping and refusing to be comforted. He speaks to them, and he says to them, listen, do not weep. Do not weep any longer, for they will return from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. And in the life of Jesus, Matthew knows and understands that these verses are fulfilled in the life and in the death and resurrection and exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the gift of the Holy Spirit that brings in that new covenant, and our sins are forgiven and remembered no more. There is weeping, but God promises that he will bring all the children home. So there is hope in our weeping. So has Matthew spoiled my Christmas? What Matthew has done is he has explained Christmas to us. He has told us what all the pretty pictures mean. He has shown us a God who gives his Son into a world like this. And he has shown a God who into this world, with all of its horrors, gives a word of hope that his people can hold in their times of weeping. And it is a sure hope, because it is a hope in our God. And isn't that the Christmas message? I want to read to you something as I close. I read this fairly recently and I found it utterly remarkable. Baroness Caroline Cox, who some of you may remember if you are of a certain age, once a Conservative MP, became Deputy Speaker of the House of Lords. But she was an active Christian and active on many fronts, taking aid to those who were suffering and persecuting, on one occasion using her own resources on a visit to Sudan to redeem 2,281 slaves. These things never really got into the newspapers. But she was interviewed on one occasion. She was 78, and she was interviewed about a visit that she made to Sudan. And she was asked, what is the worst and the best moment during all your journeys? The worst, she said, was what it was like to enter a Dinka village after the Sudanese government-backed soldiers had left. The stench of death was overpowering. More than 100 corpses lay where they had been butchered. Men, women, children had been cut down or herded into captivity to be carried north as slaves. Straw huts were set ablaze. Devastation and death affronted eyes everywhere. Worst of all was the knowledge that the militia would return. Genocide is an overworked word, Baroness Cox said, and one I would never use without meaning it, but I mean it. And what was your best moment? This, she said, came right after the worst, when the soldiers had gone and the results of their cruelty were all around. Husbands slain, children kidnapped into slavery, homes ruined, the women brutally raped. The few women still alive were pulling themselves together, and their first instinctive act was to make tiny crosses out of sticks lying on the ground and to push them into the earth. What were they doing? Asked the interviewer. Were they fashioning instant memorials to those they had just lost? No, not at all, Baroness Cox explained. The crudely formed crosses were not grave markers, but symbols. The cross sticks pressed into the ground at the moment when their bodies reeled and their hearts bled were acts of faith. You see, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they served a God whom they believed knew pain as they knew pain, blinded by pain and grief themselves, and aware that the world would neither know nor care about their plight. They still staked their lives on the conviction that there was one who knew and who cared, and that they were not alone. Can I say that's Matthew's message? The God who loves us enough to give his son into a world like this, a little fragile baby, into Herod's kingdom. And a God who speaks hope to us and gives us hope in our weeping. Which is why these women made their little crosses in such a place, because there was hope. Hope in their God. I don't know what causes you to weep, or what things may have broken you in the past, or threaten you in the present. But there is nothing that Christ has not faced. And our God will give us hope. If, like these women in Sudan, we stake our lives on the conviction that there is one who knows us and who cares for us, and we will never be alone. We are going to sing again in hymn 158. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. I wonder if you know this, that this is strange, having this hymn. Do they know the story? William Cowper suffered from depression, deep depression, sometimes suicidal depression. And on one occasion he could no longer cope, and he decided to take his own life. So he left his house on a foggy London night and hailed a cab. And the cab was to take him to London Bridge, where he was going to jump into the Thames and end it all. But it was a foggy night, and the cab could not find its way, and after a long journey, the cab driver said, I just need to give up, you just need to get off here. So William Cowper got out, and through the fog discovered that he was back at his own front door. And he wrote this hymn. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He is a God who gives hope, even in our weeping.
Now let us pray. God, our Father, we praise you for the word which has been delivered to us tonight, as we hold in our minds the image of Herod's world, steeped in paranoia, in self-centeredness, in cruelty, that brought so much sorrow to many lives. But also that in the midst of this, there was planted that sure and certain hope of renewal, even in that deep darkness. Your gift sparkled with hope and with love. And we thank you, Father, that even in the midst of those shadows that fall upon our lives and which challenge us to trust in your ways, that we can be sure of your presence, for your Son was Emmanuel. God is with us. And we pray that as we make our offering tonight, and as we think of the offering that may have been made earlier on this Lord's Day, that we would commit ourselves to studying more about your love and experiencing more of your love, so that when the darkness breaks upon our lives, we might be sure of your good purpose in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that your church would be strong to bear witness to your presence. The church, wherever she is, in our own land and in lands that are far beyond our experience and our knowledge. We pray that faithful people in their worship and in their work together would testify to your truth and to your love. And we pray, Lord, that as we think of the world, which in so many ways might seem to us to be Herod's world, where there are tragedies that even go beyond what happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, that there would be a continuing pulse of faith because your people are in the midst and they are willing to serve in the midst of tragedy. And we remember our own nation at this time, Father, as a day of great importance draws near, when important decisions will be made this coming Tuesday. And we do pray, Lord, that in the midst of so much that is confusing to us, so much that is perhaps wearying and sometimes causes frustration and anger, that your wisdom would be apparent, and that a way forward would be followed to the benefit of all the people in this United Kingdom. And we bring to you now, Lord, in the silence of our hearts, those concerns that are weighing heavily upon our hearts, as we think of friends, neighbours, members of our family, who are going through difficult days, because of anxiety, because of disturbance, because of problems at work, which place them in a situation where they're not looking forward to the week ahead. Lord, draw near to them and enable them to know that spark of hope which can take them forward in faith. And we remember those for whom this night will bring long hours of disturbance in their sleep because of pain, because of discomfort. And we pray that there would be relief for them. And for those who will be at the bedside of a loved one in their final hours, give them strength and give to those who face the final challenge the knowledge of your presence and the truth of your promises for all those who trust you. And we pray all of this in the name and for the sake of Jesus our Lord, and ask that you would be with us now as we minister to one another in the prayer that Jesus taught us, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We sing together, friends. Look forward in faith. All time is in God's hand. Now may you go in peace, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore.